Well, I wonder if you've ever been involved in something that required a significant amount of preparation. Some of you may have worked in places where there was an annual inspection, and as you realized the clock was ticking and the days were going on, you spent more and more time getting ready for that inspector to walk through the doors. You wanted to make sure things were shipshape. Many of you know what it's like to prepare for a wedding. There are all sorts of things. Oh, there's the premarital counseling. There are the invitations to buy. There's shopping for clothes, getting decorations, planning a meal, planning a ceremony, arranging for someone to take pictures, and it goes on and on. Sometimes on. For some of you, preparing to host the family Christmas is a big deal. There's cleaning and shopping and perhaps even rearranging some furniture and gift wrapping, baking. Yeah, you got to make sure you have snickerdoodles and seven-layer cookies and some homemade Chex Mix and all of that, don't you? Today, however, we want to think about the preparation for the coming of Jesus. From Mark's Gospel, we want to see how John the Baptist prepared the way for the first advent of our Lord, and then from 2 Peter chapter 3, we want to look at and see how each one of us needs to prepare for the second advent, or the second coming of our Lord. So let's begin by looking at the preparation for the coming of Jesus, returning to Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. That's Mark 1, 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There's some really neat things in this particular passage of Scripture. There is, for example, the marvel of God setting things into motion for the redemption of his people. You know, when mankind blew it, God could have said, "Well, that's just the way it's going to be. You've made your choice. You had your chance. You messed up. You have to bear the consequences of being forever separated from me." But that wasn't the case. God instituted a plan. He put something into motion because he loved us. The Bible says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved him, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In his preparing a way for the Lord, John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it all had to do with God's unfolding plan for the salvation of his people. It was all a wonderful story of love. And then there's also the marvel of prophecy being fulfilled. What we're reading about this morning here in Mark's Gospel is something that was actually foretold hundreds of years before it took place. You read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, about God's messenger being sent to prepare a way, or not just a way, but to prepare the way. Another prophecy that was fulfilled had to do with the birthplace of Jesus in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, when King Herod, when he heard about people seeing a star in the east and people having come to worship this king of the Jews, he was troubled, and he got together the chief priests and the scribes, and he asked those religious leaders where the Christ was to be born. And according to Matthew 2:5, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. For thus it is written by the prophets. And I believe this morning that the fulfillment of prophecy is something that ought to grab our attention, causing us not only to marvel at it, but to deepen our trust in the reliability of Scripture. It's but one reason we ought to trust the reliability of Scripture, but it is a powerful reason and a compelling reason. In our text this morning, there's also the marvel of John preaching repentance. What is repentance? Well, it has to do with having a change of mind, having a different perspective, a turning around, a turning away from our sin and a turning unto the Lord, turning unto Jesus. According to verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John the Baptist was not promoting his own agenda, nor was he using preaching to further some pet project. He wasn't asking for a bunch of contributions so he could go out and buy a private jet. John's ministry was strictly a call for the people to do what? To prepare to meet the Lord. And by the way, we can't talk about that without being thinking about the question ourselves. Have you and I, have we repented of our sin and turned to the Lord? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. And Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That in Luke 15, verse 7. So repentance is indeed a major theme and a major call to prepare to meet the Lord. In our text, there is also the marvel of John then pointing towards Jesus. Seems like it could have been easy for him to get sort of caught up in things himself. After all, there were folks that responded to his preaching. There were folks that came and said, yes, we want to be baptized. And they were baptized there in the River Jordan. You know, with that kind of success, he could certainly have gotten a syndicated television broadcast, don't you think? I mean, the John at the Jordan show could have been very successful. Really gone places. But that's not where John's ministry was at. It's not what it was all about. He was a forerunner. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of Jesus. Notice again here in verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you and I point people to Jesus? Do we realize that regardless of our role or our involvement in the kingdom of God, that it's not about us, but rather It's about him. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things, you see, the spotlight would be upon Jesus. That he would have the preeminence. Well, John the Baptist prepared the way for the first advent of our Lord. So let's move on now to consider the other thing that I said we want to talk about this morning and to think about, and that is preparation for the second advent or the second coming of Jesus. And we're turning now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, what does it mean to prepare for the second coming? Or for the second advent of our Lord? Is it being like the Millerites who had the date set of Christ's return for 1842 and then revised it to 1843 and then set it for October 22, 1844? And the Millerites, many of them at that point, actually left their farms, they quit their jobs, and they just went out to wait for this to happen? Or is being prepared more like the fellow that Chuck Swindoll worked with at one point in time? You see, Chuck was working in a machine shop for 4.5 years alongside a fellow named George. George's job was to sweep and to clean out the shavings that would fall from the lathes and other machines that they were running. So happened that George was born again, and he enjoyed singing songs as he was working, and many of them had to do with the coming of Christ, such as In the Sweet By and By, and When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, those kind of songs. And it was late one Friday afternoon, it was about 10 minutes till quitting time, when everybody was weary, and Chuck looked at George and said, George, are you ready? And he said, uh-huh. But Chuck said he was all dirty. He was obviously not ready to, you know, to be going home. And in fact, he looked like he was ready to keep working. So Chuck said, well, aren't you ready to go home? He said, yeah, I'm ready. Chuck said, come on, look at you, man. You're not ready. You've got to go get cleaned up. No, he said, let me show you something. And so he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath were the neatest, cleanest clothes you can imagine. You see, he had them all ready, and so when the whistle blew, all he did was unzip and step out of the coveralls, walk up, punch out at the clock, and he was gone. He said, you see, I stay ready to keep from getting ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus. I stay ready to keep from getting ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus. Well, are you and I ready for the trumpet call? Are we prepared and ready for Jesus to come again, or if it might be for us to be taking that final breath, whichever it is that is going to happen first? But let's take a closer look at a few of the things that are spoken of in the scripture we just read from 2 Peter. Let me highlight four things that are part of being prepared for the second advent of Christ. To be prepared, first of all, is to be convinced that the Lord will return. During Peter's day, some people were not taking this seriously. In fact, if you looked at this passage earlier on in chapters 2 and 3, there were some folks that were actually scoffing about the entire thing, knowing this first scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Verse 4, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's like, oh, come on now. It's the same as it's always been. What are you talking about? And in our day, there are people, too, that would point out that, you know, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus walked on the earth, and they would have us to think that if his return hasn't happened by now, that it's not going to happen. But, you know, there's a problem with some people's thinking in this regard. And here's the problem. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet isn't evidence that he has reneged on his promise, but rather it is evidence of his patience. Do you see the difference there? It's actually evidence of his patience. Notice again verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So these are days of opportunity. These are days of opportunity whereby people have a chance to get right with the Lord. And God's desire is, his longing is, that all peoples would indeed respond to him, respond to his love, respond to his invitation to come and to have life abundant, to have new life, to have sins forgiven, to become a part of the kingdom of God, to be adopted into the family. That's his desire. Well, a second thing to be prepared is to realize that the second coming will be sudden. I hate to tell you, but there's not going to be an email alert like some of you get when there are more charges coming to your bank account than there are funds there to cover it. There's not going to be a siren going off 30 minutes ahead of time just because somebody sighted a tornado up yonder. There's not going to be an idiot light that goes off on your dashboard to let you know that you only have so many miles left before you're going to run out of gas and it'll be all over. According to verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unannounced, it's going to be quick, it's going to catch people off guard. Jesus said, "Know this," Matthew 24:44, "Know this, if the master of the house had known what time or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of God," or the Son of Man, rather, "is coming at an hour you do not expect." You also be ready, he said, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you did not expect. A third thing to be prepared is to live in holiness. George, he was prepared. He was ready to clock out. He had clean clothes on underneath. He was ready to move on. But how about you and I? Are we ready to unzip, that is to slip out of the skin and to move on to be with the Lord? After talking about this phenomenal meltdown that's going to be happening in the cosmos, and you did notice that, didn't you? The very elements melting. But after talking about that, Peter said in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So God's desire is that his people live in newness of life and not slip back into their old lifestyle, their old pattern ways of thinking, their old attitudes and so forth. Those are to be replaced with what the Lord has for us. Many of those things in the past were done in ignorance of God's word, but that's not how it's supposed to be when we come to know the Lord. In his first epistle, Peter called people to be mindful of those whose they are, saying, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." It's 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And then another thing, the fourth thing, to be prepared is to look towards new heavens and a new earth. It's look towards, it's look ahead towards new heavens and a new earth. And if you looked at the back of the book, you discovered that change is coming. And for Christians, it's a good thing. For unbelievers, it's a sad, tragic thing. But for believers, it's going to be a glorious thing. John, in his revelation, was given a peek at what is to come. And according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then in verse 5, "He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I do what? Make all things new. I make all things new.'" So there we are. Does heaven, or does a place of total, absolute perfection seem at all appealing to you? As someone has put it, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And according to the last verse in our text, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your wonderful grace and mercy that you have demonstrated to us in Christ, and how you have made a way possible for our redemption and our salvation. Almighty God, we just are so grateful that in our brokenness, we can experience your healing and your sanctifying work. We pray, O God, that you'd continue through your Spirit and through your word to, and through the witness of your people, to redeem men and women all around the world. We pray, Lord, that you would redeem people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, and that even those around us during this Advent season would sense and recognize that there is something more than they may be experiencing. So please be at work, O God, to call people unto yourself and to open their eyes . And Lord, in these days of opportunity, may you help us to remember of our calling to be your people. Forgive us, Lord, where we have dropped the ball or where we have failed and fallen short of the mark. And thank you, Lord, that you will continue to lead us on. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.